Greetings one and all, and happy Sabbath to each one gathered here, and welcome to those that are on the phone and to those listening to the recording. And praise God that He's brought us all safely back together once again to worship Him in spirit and in truth on this wonderful and blessed Sabbath. Our opening song for tonight's service is entitled, O Worship the King. And the lyrics can be found at lightministries.com/ID1896.htm. O worship the King, O glorious above, O gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilion in splendor and girded with praise. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in God do we trust, never finding Him to fail. His mercies how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. And dear ones, with God as our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend, there is really nothing that we need to be afraid of or even concerned for our life or existence in this world. We can truly leave all things in the merciful, loving, caring hands of our Heavenly Father and know that whatever He allows to occur, it is for our best eternal good. So indeed, dear ones, we're gathered here to worship the King, and He truly is worthy of our praise and adoration. It's now time for our opening prayer, and our dear sister Lucy will offer it for us tonight.
Sabbath blessings, everyone, and thank you, Elder Robert. I'm a little bit embarrassed about the way my voice sounds, but it's the one God gave me, so I shan't complain. Let us bow our heads and kneel wherever possible. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you today, as every day, full of your blessings. With so many thank yous, I hardly know where to begin. But I will begin, Lord, marveling, as I have done before, that we can call you Father. Fallible human beings though we are, we have the amazing privilege of calling you Father, of addressing you in the same way as did your Son. What an enormous blessing that is, that you allow us, that you bestow on us the honor that we share with Jesus of calling you our Father. And when we say our Father, we realize again the privilege we have in unity. Scattered as we are, we Seventh-day remnants of yours, right at this minute and right around the world, we are nevertheless together, through various technological devices, coming together to worship you as your family. And what enduring comfort and security that gives us, dear Lord. So Thank you, Father, that we are in spirit truly together, sharing our joy in being with you on this, your blessed Sabbath day. For some of us, it has just begun. For others, we are partway through. And for still others, your Sabbath is almost over. We are so widely spread. But blessedly, we are together, sharing the abundant joy and privilege of worshipping you as one. We have so many blessings to thank you for, many individual blessings we hold silently in our hearts. And let us dwell on these just for a moment to be brought to you in private prayer later on. But some of the many blessings that we do share are that we are able to come to you on a regular basis as often as we ourselves choose, and we know you are always ready to listen. I know for myself that gives me the greatest comfort and security, and whatever help we ask for, you almost always answer us. Sometimes that takes time, a little longer maybe than we would have hoped, and we have learned to be patient. And if our request seems not to be being granted at all, we must be very aware that there is a good reason, although we may not ever know what that reason is. As the book of Matthew says, ask and ye shall receive. And this is one of your greatest promises to us, but we must also realize this is only according to your perfect will. Father, we confess our sins, our weaknesses to you, not just as sins, but as part of a full acknowledgement of our need, our very great need of your power in our lives. When we are weak, we pray that your Spirit will be strong in us, helping us to depend on your strength and not just on our own. We ask forgiveness, Lord, because we know we cannot always live up to whatever it is you are asking us to do, whether it is in our personal life, our domestic duties, our business affairs, or whatever. Please help us to always rely on your strength to guide us through and to never doubt it. If these challenges sometimes feel too much for us to bear and we feel weak just contemplating them, please help us to remember that if it were not for our faith in your word and your many promises to us, we would never be able to withstand these pressures. But with faith, we can. We ask also that you help us, please, to stand up to all temptation to disobey your word and to give in to our own worldly desires. Please enable us to be among those who are blessed to receive all that you have promised to those who follow you and your word faithfully unto the end. Even though we are sinners, because of your great love for us shown by the sacrifice of your Son, we know we can come to you for protection no matter what our circumstance, and to give you praise and worship in your heavenly temple. It is because of the sacrifice of your Son we know that we are completely forgiven of all our sins, provided, of course, that we are truly contrite. Please forgive us also if we have ever been reluctant to reveal in our public life that you are our Lord and the driving force in our lives. Hesitant because maybe we fear the criticism and judgment of others. Please give us the courage and the strength to always reveal what is in our hearts, for we never know if the little seed we have just planted will indeed sprout in glory to you. A final request, dear Lord, for those who have special need of you in this hour, maybe because of illness or of obstacles in their spiritual journey. Please be with them and lighten their burdens as only you can do. We pray for them all. In closing, Father, we ask that you be with us throughout this service and indeed throughout this day, as we share the joy of worshiping you through reading, discussions, prayer, testimony, and song. We know and ever thank you that you will never stop being merciful to us, no matter how unworthy we are. We pray that our hearts will continue to be filled with your Holy Spirit, so that we will only speak those words that you would have us utter. May the words we do speak lay a foundation of your love in the lives of others, and may these words show to the listener that our lives are built firmly on the foundation of your boundless love. We join together to give thanks for all our blessings and to make all our requests in the name of your dear Son, Jesus. Amen. And thank you, God.
Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Amen indeed. Well, welcome again, dear ones, and let's get into our lesson study. We've begun a new chapter in our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets, and it's chapter 14, which is entitled Destruction of Sodom. Now, last time we left off with Abraham on Mount Moriah, and the Lord had provided him a substitute in the place of Isaac for a burnt offering. And the Lord then renewed his covenant with Abraham, and joyfully him and Isaac returned back home to the relief of Sarah, and life was good once again for the entire encampment. But now we enter into an area where God reveals that there is a limit to his forbearance. He is long-suffering for sure, but there comes a point in time in which his long-suffering has an end. And I pray, dear ones, that none of us will experience the end of God's long-suffering, that we will truly keep ourselves hid in Jesus Christ and thus under the merciful, tender-hearted love of our Heavenly Father and salvation. So chapter 14, The Destruction of Sodom, it begins on page 156. And the Patriarchs and Prophets can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID818.htm. So page 156. Fairest among the cities of the Jordan Valley was Sodom, set in a plain which was as the garden of the Lord in its fertility and beauty. Here the luxuriant vegetation of the tropics flourished. Tropics in the Middle East? Well, at this point in time, it was indeed the case. So for a few centuries after the flood, the Middle East was as a tropical paradise. It was very fertile and beautiful. So vastly different today, we see a picture of the Middle East than what it was back then. And here among the fertility and beauty of that tropical paradise was Sodom. Continuing. Here was the home of the palm tree, the olive, and the vine, and flowers shed their fragrance throughout the year. Rich harvests clothed the fields, and flocks and herds covered the encircling hills. Art and commerce contributed to enrich the proud city of the plain. The treasures of the East adorned her palaces, and the caravans of the desert brought their stores of precious things to supply her marts of trade. With little thought or labor, every want of life could be supplied, and the whole year seemed one round of festivity. So we get a picture here of Sodom in which there was very little need to work hard to earn a living. But everything was provided, and the whole year seemed as one big party after another. Very little responsibility, and a whole lot of leisure and self-indulgence. Continuing. The profusion reigning everywhere gave birth to luxury and pride. Idleness and riches make the heart hard that has never been oppressed by want or burdened by sorrow. The love of pleasure was fostered by wealth and leisure, and the people gave themselves up to sensual indulgence. Behold, says the prophet, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Which was from Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 50. There is nothing more desired among men than riches and leisure, and yet these gave birth to the sins that brought destruction upon the cities of the plain. So what brings about the sins that lead to our destruction? The desire for riches and leisure. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money itself is not evil. Having money is not evil. But the love of it is. It takes the place of God in your heart, and you end up trusting more in money or in obtaining money than you do in the Lord and obtaining His favor. But what about leisure? What is wrong with leisure that it leads to such sins that bring about destruction? Leisure leads you to think of yourself, what you want to do. Amen. Idleness is the devil's workshop. Because if you don't have anything to occupy your time, any responsibilities that you need to take care of and focus your mind upon accomplishing, then the mind is open for the devil to suggest all kinds of wickedness to occupy your time. Before sin came into the world, God gave to Adam his work. He was to tend the garden, to maintain it. That kept his mind focused upon accomplishing his work. And thus, he could focus upon the goodness of God in allowing him to maintain such a beautiful garden. So his attention was away from himself and now focused on accomplishing his work and upon the goodness of God for such blessings. But when you have all kinds of time without responsibilities to occupy it, you begin to get bored. Boredom leads to you thinking of something exciting to become involved in. And that's where the devil can step in and suggest all kinds of exciting things, but in the wrong area. So that's the danger of desiring riches and leisure, is these will lead to a forgetting of God and a walking away from the paths of righteousness to become involved in the forbidden paths of wickedness for excitement. Continuing. Their useless, idle life made them a prey to Satan's temptations, and they defaced the image of God and became satanic rather than divine. Idleness is the greatest curse that can fall upon man, for vice and crime follow in its train. It enfeebles the mind, perverts the understanding, and debases the soul. Satan lies in ambush, ready to destroy those who are unguarded, whose leisure gives him opportunity to insinuate himself under some attractive disguise. He is never more successful than when he comes to men in their idle hours. And especially does the devil target children. So, dear parents, make sure that your children have responsibilities appropriate for their maturity, for their age, that they can accomplish at home. And when all their chores are done, they may be too tired to become involved in allowing the devil to insinuate himself into their thoughts. Or perhaps when they're done with their chores, they can then help you with your chores and thus keep their minds occupied. That way the children will be close to you and you can continue to bond with them, gain their confidence, point them upward, and have them more and more fall in love with God who's given them such blessings. And it doesn't matter whether you are middle class or poor or wealthy. Keep your children occupied in proper areas. And if you don't, then the devil will keep them occupied in improper areas. Amen. Having family time with mom and dad. That's a great way to keep the kids occupied. So are there any thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we can continue? Especially with this thought that the devil is very successful when he comes to us in our leisure time, our idle hours. And please feel free.
When I was young, I had a young family. And we were studying in church that the devil can't read your mind. And we all agreed that he can't read your mind. And I was standing in the kitchen one evening doing dishes, and my mind was kind of wandering around. And all of a sudden these words came into my mind: the devil can't read your mind. And immediately this voice said, oh, yes, I can. And it really kind of threw me until I realized that the devil was the one that put those words in there and then answered himself. So he's very devious, and you really have to have God helping you all the time to keep him out of your mind.
Boy, how scary that must have been. But you're absolutely true. The devil cannot read your mind. And so the only other way that that could have occurred is for him to plant the thought and then answer the question or the thought that he put in there. But go ahead, dear brother or sister.
I spent quite a lot of time living in the Middle East between 2005 and 2009. This is a little old white-haired lady living by herself in a small private Indian hotel. And, you know, the situation hasn't changed that much. There are a lot of very rich nationals who lead a life of leisure and indulgence, and all the work is done by imported people, mostly from Pakistan and other parts of India, that they do all everything. And it just, it really sounds rather like it was in the ancient days. You know, the rich are wealthy and have lots of leisure time to fill with all sorts of pursuits, and all the hard work is done by the labourers. It just reminded me of that when I was reading these paragraphs here, and I can't imagine the Middle East being tropical, but I guess if it was, it was. So very different now. Thank you.
Yeah, that's true, and I'm with you, sister. It's hard to imagine that, because we know what the Middle East is like now. It's mostly desert. But God's curse had rested heavily upon that entire area because of Israel's continued sinning and the sinning of the nations around them. So we can understand how terrible sin is by how desolate the Middle East is. Continuing. In Sodom there was mirth and revelry, feasting and drunkenness. The vilest and most brutal passions were unrestrained. The people openly defied God and His law and delighted in deeds of violence. Though they had before them the example of the antediluvian world and knew how the wrath of God had been manifested in their destruction, yet they followed the same course of wickedness. So, what was going on before the flood that led to its destruction? The same type of sins. And the reason why is because it's the same author of sin that was leading them into those forbidden paths. So the very same sins that led to the flood destroying the antediluvian race were the very same sins that were found now in Sodom and the other cities of the plain. And they knew this, and yet they continued in the same course of wickedness. Continuing. At the time of Lot's removal to Sodom, corruption had not become universal, and God in His mercy permitted rays of light to shine amid the moral darkness. When Abraham rescued the captives from the Elamites, the attention of the people was called to the true faith. Abraham was not a stranger to the people of Sodom, and his worship of the unseen God had been a matter of ridicule among them. But his victory over greatly superior forces and his magnanimous disposition of the prisoners and spoil excited wonder and admiration. So even though Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain knew that they were following in the same course of wickedness that would call upon them the wrath of God, yet God, even with their defiance, still in mercy allowed circumstances to occur that called the attention of these wicked people to the true faith and to the God who gave victory to His servant. I tell you, dear ones, God does not delight in the destruction of his creation, of those created in his image. And he's doing everything that he possibly can as a God to seek and to save the lost. That's why I love him. That's why I'm devoted to serve him. There is no other God or so-called God on this earth that can compare in the slightest way to the true, righteous, holy, and loving character of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So even though they had ridiculed Abraham's faith and the unseen God whom he served and openly defied the God of creation, yet God still worked a way to bring the attention of the entire populace back to him. Continuing. While his skill, or Abraham's skill and valor, were extolled, none could avoid the conviction that a divine power had made him conqueror. And his noble and unselfish spirit, so foreign to the self-seeking inhabitants of Sodom, was another evidence of the superiority of the religion which he had honored by his courage and fidelity. So why did God allow the armies to battle against Sodom and Gomorrah and become victorious and take away all the captives without killing a single inhabitant of Sodom or Gomorrah and without devouring a single bit of their possessions? Why did God allow all of that trauma and catastrophe to occur? Sodom and Gomorrah deserved every bit of that defeat. They deserved the entire loss of all of their years of gathering and amassing. They deserve to lose everything, including their lives. But yet God preserved it all. Why? So that they would be awakened, that they wouldn't continue on in that type of lifestyle without a precious chance to be saved. Now, what if Abraham would have said, you know, they deserve what they got. And Lot and his family deserved what they got as well, because they chose to go into that wicked city, knowing good and well it was wicked. They chose to separate from me. They deserve everything they got. What if Abraham would have responded to Lot's need with that type of spirit? Would any in Sodom have been brought to the conviction that there is a God that rules in the heavens? Not at all. So when there's trials and tribulations that come your way, and sad things occur, or persecution happens that just doesn't seem to go away, and you're wondering why. Why me, Lord? Why does this have to happen at this point in time? what could possibly be a reason why? So that God can work marvelously in your deliverance and through your type of spirit that you manifest, lead others to understand that there is a God who rules in the heavens. So indeed, instead of complaining, look for the godly reason why it's occurring. Look at the bigger picture. Because we're known and read of all individuals, whether we know it or not. Abraham didn't know that God was going to use him in such a mighty way. He just followed his convictions and kept the morals of his godly faith and trusted in God and went out to save Lot and his family. And God gave him the victory of the entire army. He regained every single soul and all of their possessions. God miraculously worked in behalf of Abraham in order to seek and to save the lost. And dear ones, God will do the same thing for each one of us if we will indeed manifest faith in Him, putting forth the right type of spirit and performing His will. He will indeed bring about a mighty deliverance in His timing and for the purpose of awakening precious souls to the truth. So don't be so quick to moan and groan when bad things happen to you, but instead look up and try to ascertain the purpose of God behind it. And you'll be in such a better condition to manifest Christianity to all who are watching. So Abraham's noble and unselfish spirit that was so different from the rest of the world was an evidence of the superiority of his religion and of the God whom he worshipped. Are there any thoughts or comments before we continue?
I believe I have a comment that has something to do with that overall. It says, there's a fearful thing for individuals or organizations to consciously occupy the place of God and presuming to dictate others to what their responsibilities and duties are. What do we do when this happens? And God alone is our prosperity and our life. We are told in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. There is no spiritual strength for us and constantly brooding over our weakness and backslides and bemoaning the power of Satan. This great truth must be established as a living principle in our minds and hearts. The efficacy of the offering made for us that God can and does say to the utmost all who come unto him, complying with the conditions of our faith and specifying his word. Our work is to place our will on the side of God's will. Then, through the blood of the atonement, we become partakers of the divine nature. Through Christ, we are children of God, and we have the assurance that God loves us, even as he loved his Son. We are one with Jesus. We walk where Christ leads the way. He has power to dispel the dark shadows which Satan cast across our path. And in place of darkness and discretion, the sunlight of his glory shines into our hearts. And that's all I want to share.
Amen. And thank you, Brother Josh. And you know, when do you appreciate the sun shining the most? Isn't it after you've been through a very traumatic storm and the sun has been blocked from your view? And then finally, when the clouds break and the sun shines again and the warmth comes in to replace the cold, aren't you so grateful for the sun and the warmth and the happiness and the joy that it brings to you because you know that the storm is just about over? Sometimes we take things for granted. And if there was never any storms and the sun was always shining, we begin to take it for granted. But dear ones, God allows the storms of life to afflict us for the purpose of bringing us to appreciate our God and His blessings so much more than if we never had the storms of life. So I hope that you can see that it is through these storms of life, through these trials, temptations, persecutions, tribulations, that God is using to bring us into a closer relationship with Him, to more appreciate Him as our God, to lead us to call upon His name to help us, to deliver us, to free us, to give us the grace and the strength to endure and be patient. All of that virtue and heavenly grace and divine attributes is only obtained by us through the storms of life. So it is really a cause for rejoicing with the prospect of becoming more and more like our God in character and less like the world in character by these troublous times in our lives. So amen, dear Brother Joshua. Amen indeed. We appreciate the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness shining in our hearts when we're having to go through the dark times in our experience. And praise God for not forsaking us. And praise God for allowing us to go through these troublous times that we might be perfected and prepared for heaven. Praise His holy name. Continuing. Melchizedek, in bestowing the benediction upon Abraham, had acknowledged Jehovah as the source of his strength and the author of the victory. Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. Genesis 14:19-20. God was speaking to that people by His providence. So how was God speaking to the people? it wasn't in an audible voice like it was at Sinai. It was by his providence, by the arranging of the situations, he was speaking to all of the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah before their probation was to close. God was speaking to that people by his providence, continuing, but the last ray of light was rejected as all before had been. And when each of the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah come up before the judgment seat of God, they will have no excuse that they can offer to try and avoid the decision of the judgment, which is destruction. Because God had done everything possible that he could do as a God to lead them to salvation. And they rejected this last merciful plea. It will be the same in these last days. Every single one of the lost, when they stand before the judgment seat of God, they will have no justification whatsoever to avoid being destroyed for the deeds done in their body. Because they will know that God gave them opportunity after opportunity to turn about and become saved, and they rejected it all. Continuing. And now the last night of Sodom was approaching. Already the clouds of vengeance cast their shadows over the doomed city, but men perceived it not. While angels drew near on their mission of destruction, men were dreaming of prosperity and pleasure. The last days was like every other that had come and gone. Evening fell upon a scene of loveliness and security. A landscape of unrivaled beauty was bathed in the lights of the declining sun. The coolness of eventide had called forth the inhabitants of the city, and the pleasure-seeking throngs were passing to and fro, intent upon the enjoyment of the hour. So what is it going to be like before sudden destruction falls and catches the wicked? They're going to be thinking of peace and prosperity. Everything is going to appear like it had been the day before. And dear one, that is what is so dangerous about becoming complacent. You begin to think that tomorrow is going to be just like today. You begin to think about what you're going to be doing a year from now and how much more money you may have. You may even think of tearing down the good barns that you have in order to build bigger barns. And that very night, your probation may close. You've had thoughts and cares about everything except how is it with your soul? So please don't become complacent. Don't take things for granted. But examine yourselves to see if you're really in the faith as it is in Jesus. Watch and pray that you don't enter into the temptation of forgetting that we're living in the last days, that the coming of our Lord is even at the doors. Don't dally with your salvation. Become earnest. Know without a doubt that you're walking in the faith as once delivered to the saints. That you are indeed hid in Jesus Christ. That He is on the throne of your heart. That the Holy Spirit is working in your life to implant within you the virtues, the joys of the Spirit, the fruits that prove you have a connection with Christ. Don't take it for granted, but know that you're on the straight and narrow path on the way to the city of God. For I don't want to see a single one of you lost. I want to see us all on that sea of glass praising our Lord and glorifying His name for such a wonderful, marvelous salvation and precious gift. So, dear ones, don't become complacent, but become earnest with your faith. And this is my prayer. I ask that you please bow your heads and your knees for closing prayer to tonight's service. Our dear, precious, and beloved Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much that you are indeed in control of all things. We praise your holy name that you are arranging circumstances in each one of our lives to bring us to the point of growing in grace, even if we don't like what we're having to go through. Help us to look up through the storms of life and see that you're in control of it all. Help us to see the Sun of Righteousness shining upon us, even though all around us appears to be dark and foreboding. And help us to allow you to work in us all crucifixion of self, that we might indeed perform your good will and become perfect as you are perfect. Dear Father, forgive us for taking our salvation for granted. Forgive us for becoming complacent in any area. Please help us to be earnest about our salvation, to know for ourselves where we stand. And Father, help us to come alive for Thee, to indeed grow in grace, to indeed have more of the fruits of the Spirit manifested in our lives and seen by others, so that they can become curious and want to know how we could possibly manifest these righteous characteristics when we're going through such turmoil and persecution. And please give us the words of wisdom to share our faith with these curious individuals and thus lead them into the paths of salvation. And thank you so much for doing so. I pray, dear Father, that you'll be with each one of us now as we part for a short time. We thank you so very much for being such a loving God Thank you for calling us out of darkness and separating us out of the pit of destruction and putting us on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. Praise your holy name for being our Father and allowing us to be your children, inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, are there any thoughts or any questions, things that you would like to share or songs that you'd like to sing in praises to God? Please feel free to do so at this time. I'd like to sing a scripture song. This is 1 John 3:1. One of my favorite. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the daughters of God.
Sowing the seed by the daylight fair, sowing the seed by the noonday bird, sowing the seed by the fading light, sowing the seed in the Solomon. Oh, what shall a harvest be? Oh, what shall a harvest be? Sown in the darkness, or sown in the light, sown in our weakness, or sown in our might. Gathered in time or eternity, will the harvest be? Sown the seed by the wayside high, sown the seed on the rocks to die, sown the seed where the thorns was full, sown the seed in the fertile soil. Oh, what shall the harvest be? Oh, what shall the harvest be? Sown in the darkness, or sown in the light, sown in the weakness, or sown in the might, gathered in time or eternity, will the harvest be? Sown to see with an aching heart, sown to see while a tear drops start, sown in hope till the reapers come, gathered to gather the harvest home. Oh, what shall the harvest be? Oh, what shall the harvest be? Sown in the darkness, or sown in the light, sown in our weakness, or sown in our might, gathered in time or eternity. Sure will the harvest be. Amen.
Well, thank you, brother. I don't think I've ever heard that song before, and I appreciate you enlarging my repertoire of gospel songs. And you continue on, dear brother. There was a text put in the room, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, and that is a scripture song. And let me go ahead and sing it for you. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1:6. And that is exactly what God wants to do within each one of us. continuing to work in us, and of this we may be confident, that he's working in us to keep us faithful and to prepare us for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear ones, work in harmony with God and not against him, and you may be confident that you will be saved. Dear ones, are there any other thoughts or any other songs that you'd like to bring forth now before we close? Well, dear ones, I want to thank one and all for coming and for fellowshipping with us. And I pray that God will continue to work in your life, continue to lead and guide you upward, continue to point your attention upon Jesus Christ, from whence cometh your help, and that you will come to less and less trust in self, or to focus upon self, or to focus upon the thorns of life, when you can instead focus upon the blessings that come from God in your life. So, dear ones, I encourage you to look up that you may live. And may God continue to lead and guide you into all truth is my prayer.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.